Pages 4 to 12, and we have a unstaffed, for now, nursery and toddler room, if you need that. All right. Well, we've been on a bit of a surprise journey. I did a message July 1st. about just it was July 1st. I'm preaching on our nation and the revival that we need in our nation, and how a national revival can only happen if we have personal revival, right? And I had a whole other series planned for the summer, and the Lord just put the brakes on in my heart, and we have kind of camped out on this surprise series, to me anyways. No surprise to the Lord, but revive us. And just talking about the need that we have in our lives for revival. And so just a bit of a review of where we've been the last number of weeks. We had a fantastic week last week. We took a break from this for the team that was here from Moncton, and we were just really blessed by having, by having the Kids Castle, here and ministering, and that was fantastic. So our first message in this series was Nation of Destiny. We were talking, as I said, about our nation needing to be transformed, to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit needed in our nation. And then we got into a passage from 2 Chronicles for a couple weeks, which actually is right here. Well, maybe it's here. Come on, phone. Wake up. So anyways, it's right there somewhere. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear their prayer, forgive their sin, and heal their land, right? And somehow I lost connection. But anyways, so we talked about down is the way up. Talked about the only way to advance is to surrender and repent, is to turn back to the Lord. Then we talked about good soil, good fruit, the soil of our heart being. We need our hearts to be places where the Word of God can grow, right? And we talked about the different kinds of soil that Jesus talked about, different kinds of hearts, and how if we're not the right kind of soil, if we allow ourselves to be distracted or pulled down by the things of the world, then we will be not effective and productive in our walk with the Lord. And then the last message we had in this series was called Prepare the Way. That we need to prepare our lives like we need to prepare a landing strip for the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's one of the phrases we used, right? And so today, I'm not sure what's happening, Art, but I am going to have to lean on you there because I got disconnected somehow. So, there's our passage. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So God, just to pause on this passage for just a moment. I think you know, the Lord prepared a way for Israel. Israel was on again, off again in their relationship with God, weren't they? On again, off again. They were up, they were down. They were on fire for God, then they were distracted and off the rails. That was Israel. And that sometimes sounds a little too much like our lives, doesn't it? Right? On again, off again. On fire for God, off the rails, all over the place. Sometimes we're like that. And God was saying to Israel that there is a way to stay, to come back to Him when we are in trouble, when we're in a mess, when we are, you know, get distracted and away from Him. There's a path back to me. He said this. He said this at a high point in Israel's relationship with God, because He said there will come a point when you need to come back to me, right? There will come a point when you need to come back to me. You will need to be revived. What does revived mean? Well, it comes from re, again, and vive, right? What's vive? To live. So to live again. To be revived is to be brought back to life spiritually. When we're flatlining spiritually, we need someone, the Holy Spirit, we need the Lord to bring us back to life. But the question for us today, this is where we're going today, next slide, is there a way to stay connected, to stay plugged in, so we don't have to be revived over and over? Wouldn't it be nice to just stay vived instead of having to be revived? Right? And I believe there is. I believe that the Lord made it so that we could stay connected and stay plugged into Him, so that we don't have to be, we don't need spiritual defibrillators every few months. Be shocked back to life every few months. Try this again. Ah, back. Yes. Okay. So, Ephesians 5, verse 18. We're going to start there, and then we're going to go into our key passage for today, which is in John 15. But I want to start here this morning. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. But the language there means keep on being continually filled with the Spirit. So this is a command. This is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's in the imperative voice, which means it's a command. And we know that when God commands us to do something, then it's something that's our responsibility, not His responsibility. Does that make sense? If your boss tells you to do something, it's now become your responsibility. So if the job doesn't get done, whose neck is on the line? Not your boss's, yours, right? It's the way it works. When God gives us a command or instruction, it's something that we are now responsible for. And sometimes, but what we often do is, if we are empty and dry spiritually, if we are flatlining spiritually, sometimes we go, God, where did you go? You know, what did you do? How come, and we're kind of asking God why we're flatlining. And He's like, well, did you take care of your responsibility? To stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah, Oh, yeah. Forgot about that one. Right? And so there's a responsibility. This passage tells us that there is a responsibility for us to be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, this passage is... No, we're going to go back there for just a little longer. I got control now, so I'm good, Art. Thank you. Thanks. So, interesting that Paul kind of contrasts drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's like, don't do this, do this. Don't get drunk, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Because drunkenness or a drug high is really the devil's counterfeit to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And as always, his counterfeit ruins and destroys, and God's real thing builds up and gives life. Right? So why do people drink to excess? Why do people take drugs? Some, I think, to take the edge off their shyness or inhibitions, they go to a bar or a club and they, you know, they're drinking so that they can have the courage to engage in conversation, so they can, you know, quote unquote, just loosen up, have a good time, and maybe have the courage to talk to somebody or ask someone out. But when someone is filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us that they receive a boldness that doesn't destroy, a boldness that comes from the Spirit of God living within us, that takes away our inhibitions and allows us to love people and connect with people and serve people in the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that doesn't take away from our life but adds to our life. Amen? And or people get drunk to numb mental and emotional pain or to numb something they don't want to think about or can't stop thinking about. The Holy Spirit is able to bring real healing to those thoughts, to those memories, to those pains. He's able to not just numb, but to bring healing and restoration to those places in our heart that have been broken and damaged. And he's able to give life where there's decay and death inside of us. And not just give us a momentary forgetting, but a lifelong restoring. Right? And so Paul says, don't take the counterfeit. Don't take the cheap way out that will just bring you grief and destruction. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, leads to destruction of our lives. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't happen on its own. Doesn't happen while you're sleeping. Wouldn't that be easy? Just go to sleep and get topped up while we're sleeping, right? Doesn't happen by osmosis. But there's an intentionality of our lives that has to happen in order for us to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be doing something. We've got to be pressing into the Lord. We've got to be hungering and thirsting and seeking after the one who is our source. There's something about our spiritual lives that if we are not, we have this idea that we can just coast spiritually. Just take a break. Just coast for, a few weeks. Just coast. Just go on vacation from chasing after God for a while. Just going to coast. But the reality is we never stay kind of in one spot with the Lord. We are either advancing or we're sliding back. That's a spiritual reality, is we are either pressing into the Lord or we are sliding away from Him. There's no coasting. And so I want to encourage you today that we need to be people who are pressing in and hungering and thirsting after Jesus. He is our life. He is our strength. He is the one that wants to fill you. He wants to keep you. He wants to keep every one of us in a place of constant, unending revival. He wants us on Holy Ghost life support. So we're always getting life from Him. Always being strengthened and empowered by Him. It's way too quiet in this place this morning. Wow.
Soak it in the Word.
This is just going to go longer and longer if I don't hear anything. I'll tell you that right now. There we go. All right. Threats work. Okay. So, John 15. Let's go. John chapter 15. The context here, Jesus is talking to the disciples. John is an interesting gospel because the first 11 verses or so So basically, the first 11 chapters of John, John's 21 chapters, first 11, so basically half the gospel, is all of Jesus' life and ministry, and then the last half of the whole gospel is like the week of Jesus' death and resurrection, right? So John, unlike the other gospel writers, John really zeroes in on Jesus' last. In fact, his last night with the disciples, is from like chapter 13 to chapter 18. It's five chapters of John spent just on that one night. And so we get many of the conversations that Jesus has with his disciples the night before he goes to the cross. And one of those conversations is John chapter 15, where Jesus is trying to, if you know that tomorrow you're dead. Tomorrow you're dying. Tomorrow you're going to be executed. Then you want to make sure that your friends or the people around you have from you what they need to keep going, right? And so Jesus is just pouring in some really important stuff in this last night that he's with his disciples. And John 15, he's telling his disciples how to stay alive, how to stay plugged in to God, so that they can live and serve and be fruitful. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it goes on, and we could go further, but for the sake of time this morning, we're going to stop there. So Jesus talks a lot here about just staying connected, staying, remaining in Him. And pruning, as he starts off, pruning is the key, one of the keys to revival, to having this constant life and fruitfulness going through our lives. Pruning is key. Notice that throughout this passage, fruit is the measure of health. He keeps saying over and over about bearing fruit. Those who bear fruit, those who don't bear fruit. I'm not sure we get this. I'm not sure that we have made bearing fruit our measure for spiritual life and maturity. I think there's all kinds of other things that we make measures, right? How many church services did I go to this year? Right? Or how many Bible verses did I memorize? Or how much Bible did I read? Or whatever. We can have all kinds of measures of what it means to be close to God, measures of what it means to be mature in the Lord. But Jesus here is saying the greatest measure, the key measure is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. That there's something coming out of our lives that is life-giving to others, right? I mean, how do you know when a plant is mature? When it produces fruit that has seeds so that it can produce more plants that have more fruit, that have more seeds, right? That's maturity. And so the big question Jesus is giving us here is my life fruitful? We could probably camp there for the morning and be wrecked, all of us. Right? Is my life fruitful? Is what is coming out of my life bringing other people to Jesus, helping other people to grow and advance in their walk with Jesus? Is there fruit coming out? And Jesus says, those who don't, interesting, he says, those in me who do not bear fruit. He's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about the church. Those in me who do not bear fruit are cut off. Ouch, or amen. Ouch. And not my words, folks. I'm sorry, but it's the one you call Lord and Master that said that, right? Anyone in me who bears no fruit will be cut off. And those who do bear fruit will be pruned Or the Greek word is actually cleaned. That's why in a moment Jesus says to his disciples, you are cleaned. You are clean because of the words I've spoken to you. You have been pruned. Here's the good news. Either way, the pruning shears are coming. And it is good news. Because the Lord doesn't want to leave us in an unfruitful place where there's nothing good coming out of our lives. But He wants us instead to be life-giving, fruit-giving people who make it. You were put on this planet to be part of how the kingdom of God comes into this world. That's why you're here. There is a purpose for your life, for the kingdom of God. And if we're not going to serve that purpose, then what is the point of breathing? Right? What's the point? So Jesus, help me to be the life-giving, fruit-bearing person that you've called me to be. Right? And so sometimes when the Lord cuts you back, and you're going, why? You know, God, how come you said no to that? Or how come that didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen? How come I felt like I had a promise in my heart from you, and but you cut me back? He's not doing it to diminish your life. He's doing it so that to prepare you for more fruitfulness, more blessing. But if He doesn't prepare us, then we will not produce more blessing. Does that make sense? All right. I love the fact Jesus says, He starts, I'm the true vine, the Father is the gardener, and he's saying, you know, who everybody is in this analogy. Jesus is the true vine, God, the Father is the gardener, and we're branches, and so on. He's explaining all this. And then in verse 5, it's like, in case you weren't listening, He says again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Because sometimes we get that confused. Sometimes we think we're our own source. Sometimes we think we run our own lives. Sometimes we think we got to do it ourselves. Sometimes we get disconnected from God because we want to be self-sufficient. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 I am the vine. Repeat after me, He says. I am the vine. Right? He's come on, disciples. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He's about to unleash a bunch of reckless turkeys on the world. Right? And if they don't get this right, everything's going to be ruined. If they don't get this right, if they don't remember and realize that Jesus is their source, no matter what they face, then the church will be aborted before it even gets started. Everything hangs on Jesus' disciples understanding, I am the vine, you are the branches. We already saw what Peter and Thomas and all those guys produced in their own wisdom and their own strength, and it wasn't very pretty most of the time. Right? But when they were plugged into Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, wow, is all you can say. Wow, one day, 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. One day, right? Because Peter's a great speaker? Because Peter's got it all together? No. Because Peter knows who the source is now. And he's plugged in. And there's fruit coming out. Right? He is the vine. You are the branch. He says, you cannot. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, it says in verse 4. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, Jesus, I can do some things. I mean, I'm a little smart, Jesus. I can do a few things, can I? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of real value, nothing of eternal value, nothing that I can't transform a single life. You can't change a single life. Only Jesus can do that. I met with someone a few weeks ago, and I said they wanted some counseling and, you know, conversation. I said, you know what? All I can give you is Jesus. And if you're not interested in that, I don't really have anything else to offer you. It's all I got. But it's enough. It's more than enough. Jesus is the source. And without him, we can do nothing. He's absolutely your source. And the key to revival, the key to staying spiritually alive is constantly reminding yourself how you can do nothing without him. And every morning getting up and saying, Jesus, I'm depending on you today for everything. I'm trusting in you today for everything. Because without you, I'm dead in the water. Without you, I got nothing. And every day we do that is a day that's starting out on the right foot, isn't it? And so we need to remain in him. That the NIV says remain. I know New King James and King James says abide, I believe, right? Abide in me. Yes? We got some King Jamesers out there. New King Jamesers. Abide, remain, stay connected, stay in him. It's 11 times in 10 verses, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, 11 times in 10 verses, Jesus uses the word abide or remain. Think maybe it's a key, right? We've got to get this. We've got to get that I need to stay in Jesus. I need to remain in him. I need to stay plugged into him. Because he is my life and my source. He is my everything. And again, Jesus is using, the language is all through this passage. Jesus is putting the responsibility for staying, remaining, abiding in him on his disciples, isn't he? He's saying, if you remain in me, this will happen. If you don't remain in me, this will happen. The choice is yours. Right? And so we need to get that. We need to realize that it's not God's responsibility to keep our to keep us spiritually alive and motivated. That we have to hunger after Him. We have to chase after Him. We have to want Him, because God is a gentleman and He doesn't go where He's not wanted. But the moment we open the door, the moment we step in His direction, He comes running, doesn't He? And Jesus is our example. We didn't read this far, but let's read in verse 9 and 10 for a moment. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. There he's using the word again. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Jesus is saying, I'm your example. Just as Jesus constantly lived connected to the Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I can do nothing. Here's the Son of God saying, I can do nothing unless I see my Father do it. Wow, that sounds weird. Jesus, the Son of God, can do nothing? Not because Jesus is incapable, but because Jesus is choosing to stay completely dependent and plugged into the Father. He doesn't want one second of his life to be disconnected from the Father's will. Right? And so he's saying, I want you to live in me the way I live in my Father. Every moment, every step, drawing from him, listening for his voice, being obedient to him. And if we do, almost done. If we do, he promises here answered prayer and much fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, sometimes we read the last part of that, right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And we're like, well, God, I asked for this. How come you didn't come through? But what about that first part? Right? If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's a connection between our answered prayer and the closeness of our connection to Jesus, isn't there? Right? Remain in him, and his words remain in us, then ask anything, and it will be done for you. The key there is that we're not going to ask something wrong or selfish or greedy if we're remaining in him. Because if we remain in Jesus, then we're going to have his heartbeat. We're going to have his values. We're going to want what he wants. We're going to be heartbroken about what breaks his heart. We're going to be not focusing on ourselves. We're going to be looking around us and seeing what difference our prayers can make in the brokenness around us, aren't we? And so it's about our heart being in alignment with God's heart. When we are plugged into Jesus, our heart is aligned with His heart. And when we are constantly plugged into Jesus, when we are listening, obeying, walking in intimacy with Jesus, we will live and walk in a life that is less stress and more fruit. How many are up for a life of less stress, more fruit? Right? Less stress, more fruit. Because we are constantly surrendering every moment to Jesus and saying, you know, if we're going through a difficult time, we're going through a storm, we're going through whatever, we're just giving it over to Him, saying, Lord, I don't know what's happening right now, but I trust You. And I know that I can't fix this, but You can, and so I give it to You. Instead of carrying the stress that we've got to fix everything, we're surrendering everything, right? And then instead, out of our lives is coming the fruit of what Jesus can do, not the frustration of what I can't do. And so, might leave us with a bit of a question. How do I remain in Him? How do I abide in Him? We don't have time for that question this morning. But we are going to talk about it tonight. So come on back tonight, 6 o'clock, and we're going to dig into that one. How do I remain? How do I abide? How do I stay plugged in? We're going to have an interactive, which means conversation. We're going to have an interactive dig into this. How do I stay plugged in? How do I abide? Amen? Team, come on up. We're going to get ready to receive communion this morning. Prepare our hearts. To do that, those who are serving communion, I'm going to ask you to get ready to do that as well. If you're visiting with us today, did I just disappear? Hello? Check, check. Hello? Hello? Am I still there? Okay. I can't hear me, but I guess you can.